Good morning. We are doing things a little different this morning due to inclement weather. We are Zooming this morning, but nonetheless, the Lord is going to lead us and we trust Him that He will be worshipped and glorified. Today, our title is God for Us, and we're looking at Romans chapter 8 as we continue in our series, looking at verses 31 to 32, but we'll read the whole section to get the context. Back in 1990, Bette Midler had a hit called God is Watching Us, and I'm sure you remember the rest of those lyrics, From a Distance. This is a very worldly mentality, a mentality about God. There are those who don't believe there is a God, and there are those who may believe that there's a God, but He has no control over what happens on earth. But what does the Bible actually say? Well, Psalm 24 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is close." No, He's not watching from a distance. "The Lord is close, close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." And this being Sanctity of Life Sunday, Psalm 139, which is that famous passage where David says, "You knit me together perfectly in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Just before David says that, in verses 7 through 12, we see him say, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." This mentality that God is watching from a distance is not a biblical mentality. It's not a biblical worldview. It's a worldly worldview. But it has crept into the church. I remember years ago when I was an associate pastor, our senior pastor counseled a young lady whose father had been in a traffic accident, and she was very distraught. He lived, but he was badly beaten up, and she thought, how could God allow such a thing to happen? So she found counsel in her pastor, who told her this God was not involved at all. This was an accident. And I remember this pastor pridefully telling me how he counseled this young lady, and she felt so much better afterwards. The problem with this false counsel that he gave her is when she is in trouble, she's going to think God is only watching from a distance. The truth is, God is close to the brokenhearted. I remember a young man, even in this church, he's no longer with us here at this church, but back in that hallway some years ago, he was talking to me and said, "Yes, I believe that God made everything. He is creator, but then He let evolution take over." Last week, I spoke of my father, who was a tool and die maker before he retired, how he had set a machine and go away and then come back when the machine started doing things out of sync. And so many people believe God, if there is a God, is like that. He's not intricately involved in every part of your life. He only sets things in motion and then He walks away. Not true. The Bible tells us another story. The Bible says this is our Father's world. And men and women and nations, even to the smallest little sparrow, are in His hands. Everything is in our Father's hands. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds. They do not plant or harvest or store away in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are?" Or also in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid," Jesus said. "You are worth more than many sparrows." Friends, everything is in God's hands. Your life is in the palm of His hand. If you are a Christian, you're in the center of His heart, the apple of His eye. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying to us today, again in Romans chapter 8. Remember last week we looked at 28, 29, and 30. And in Romans 28, we see the sure knowledge of the providence, the divine providence of Almighty God. Let's have a look at it again to remind ourselves. Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And if you'd like to know more about that, listen to our last week's message. But then immediately after this verse, Paul moves on and he begins to speak about predestination. Romans 8:29 and 30. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is what theologians call the golden chain of salvation. These five beautiful links: God foreknowing, God predestining, God calling, God justifying, and God glorifying. I like to call it not the golden chain, but the titanium chain, because this is a chain that cannot be broken. Our verse of the month in October last year, and it's also a sanctity of life verse, so it's very appropriate for this Sunday, is Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Here we see how Jeremiah was foreknown by God, predestined by God, called by God. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 1 verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." There's God's foreknowledge. "Before you were born, I consecrated you." There God is predestining Jeremiah. "And I appointed you a prophet to the nations." There he is calling Jeremiah, or even predestining him and calling Jeremiah in chapter 1. So God foreknows. God then predestines those he foreknows. God then calls those he predestines. Then he justifies the ones he calls, and then he glorifies the ones that he has justified. Then Paul concludes, and this is now where we begin the verse for today. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things?" In other words, Paul is saying, so what's your response, Christian? Remember, he's writing to the church at Rome. He says, what will our response be to the sovereignty of God, to the divine purpose of God in this world and for our lives? How will you respond? Well, let's begin with how the world responds. The world rejects this truth. This world says there's either no God, or if there is a God, he's only watching from a distance. And unfortunately, as we said, many in the church have turned their backs on this truth too and say God is only watching from a distance. But Paul answers in this way. Let's look at our passage for today. Romans 8, chapter 31 to chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Christians faced immense persecution, but did this separate them from God? Look at verse 37. "No, in all these things, these horrible things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God to us today. May you bless it in our hearing and the application thereof by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the oldest sayings of the church is this: God for us. God for us. And this is exactly how Paul answers his own rhetorical question when he says, "What then shall we say to these things?" Speaking of the sovereignty of God. What shall we say? God for us, Paul says. You see, what we see here, brothers and sisters, is the doctrine of providence. This is what the doctrine of providence is all about. God is for his people. So let's look at our verse again, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul asks, if God is for us, is there anyone in all creation that can be against us? Anyone who can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer, no, no, no. When Paul began this chapter in Romans 8 and verse 1, he began by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for the true believer. And now at the end of the chapter, he ends with saying, and now there will be no separation from Christ Jesus. Who can separate us? Who can be against us? No one and nothing. Paul says distress will come and it will try and separate us. Peril will come and try and separate us. They will try and separate us by the sword, persecution, suffering, sickness, human hostility, and he goes on and on. Now, Paul doesn't speak pie in the sky. Paul doesn't just make this up. Paul speaks from his very own experience, because Paul uses some of these very same words when he explains to the Corinthian church his sufferings for Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Paul says, I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Paul says to the Corinthians, I speak from experience. Paul says now to the church at Rome, this is what I've gone through. Believe me, all these persecutions and hardships and so on. And Christ still loves me, and I still love him. In fact, more so than ever before. And I'm more aware of the grace of God, which is sufficient for my salvation. And in all that I've faced, nothing, not one thing, has been able to separate me from the love of Christ. In fact, it has made me more passionate about him and me more aware of his deep, passionate love for me. Paul is saying to you and I, folks, that no matter what we endure in this world, in this life as Christians, there is absolutely nothing that can sever our relationship with our Lord, with our loving, sovereign, providential God. Now, with all that said, let me put in this disclaimer. Provided we are saved to begin with, provided we have this golden chain that Paul has been talking about, God's foreknowing, his predestining us, calling us, justifying us, and glorifying us. I say this because in 1988, when Michael W. Smith wrote a song called The Hand of Providence, my best friend and a bunch of other friends, five of them, started a Christian band, and they called it Providence. Providence. These were very talented young men, and they had a wonderful band that would play in our church and play around at other churches. And eventually they started playing at all other events and other gigs, and they started to go and play in secular places because they said they wanted to reach out to the lost. And so they would play in secular nightclubs, and they began to stop singing their Christian songs, and they began to do cover songs of secular songs. And eventually, there's only one of them that was still walking with the Lord out of the five that began the band Providence. Why am I telling you this? Because this is a sad picture of what Jesus painted for us in the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. When the sower sows the seed, and there are different kinds of hearts, and most of the hearts are receptive, the good soil receives it, receives the gospel and grows. The weedy soil receives the gospel and springs up. The rocky soil receives the gospel and springs up. But what happens? They die afterwards because there is no root in the rocky soil, and the weeds choke the weedy soil. And that was a symbol of the pressures and the hardships in this life, or the temptations that come to us in this life, only proving that those soils were not good to begin with. Those people were not truly saved. And we see the same concept in our 5x5 this week, as we read in Paul's letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, "Fight the battle well, holding on to faith with a good conscience, which some have rejected and so suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith." In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul says in verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And that's why the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, again echoing what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, he says, speaking of people that were in the church with them at one time, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made plain that they are not of us." So Paul is saying they were not saved to begin with, not because they left a local church and went to another church. No. But it's people who have left the church altogether. Some people even can stay in the church and then never have a relationship with the Lord. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul is saying to us, nothing can separate us, our relationship from God. And you go, well, hold on, all these other writers, Paul talking in Timothy and John saying to us in 1 John, isn't that a contradiction of what Jesus says in the parable of the sower? No. The point is, are you saved in the first place? Then, come what may, you will never lose your salvation. Distress, peril, sword, persecution, suffer, sickness, human hostility, you will never ever leave your relationship with Christ, for his golden chain, his titanium chain, will hold you fast. But provided that you are in Christ in the first place, that you are a true Christian. And that's my prayer for each one of us that's listening to this message, that we're not just going through a phase, but we will truly, wholeheartedly commit our lives to Jesus Christ and be the good soil that he speaks about in the parable of the sower. And so, if we are that good soil, if our, by the hand of God's providence, him foreknowing, him predestining, him calling, him justifying, and him glorifying, we shall be saved forever. But now, let's have a quick look at this word providence. We spoke about it last week and speaking about it again this week, providence. Well, the Latin root of the word providence is the word providio. I'll say that again, providio. Video means to see. So when we get this word that we've started back in the 80s, I guess, when you'd get a video in your Betamax or a VHS, and you said, "Let's watch a video," you're actually saying, "Let's see to see, because video literally means to see. Now, pro video means prior seeing or prior foresight. And so pro video, you could say, if someone says, hey, let's watch that video, and you've already seen that video, you can say pro video, meaning I've already seen that video. But the word pro vision is the closest English word to the word pro video in the Latin. Pro vision. Now, provision, we understand, not only means vision, and not only seeing things beforehand or knowing things beforehand, it's now actually doing something about it. And so provision is something that I made provisions for something. For example, when we were in our very first church, there was an old man. We called him Uemiani, Uncle Johnny, and he was sitting at the table during a fellowship time. He had no food on his plate, and so my wife walked up to him and said, Uncle Johnny, can I get you something to eat? And he said, no, thank you, darling. My wife has foreseen to it. Foreseen to it. And that's the concept. That's the word. Pro video. She has provided, provision. She has foresight, before sight, and now provided for me. It's all sorted. In our 5x5 this week in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see that same word used in Paul's letter to Timothy. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What is Paul saying here? He's saying where somebody knows the head of a household needs to know in advance what are the needs of my family. Now, not the whims and the wants, but what's the needs, the essentials to life for my family, what do they need, and I need to ensure that they get those things. And so I need to work hard to get those things. Now, here's a very important disclaimer. Although I work hard, I must never trust in my own ability or my own self and say, I'm the one who's truly provided. But knowing that it is always by God's grace that I have the job I have, the talents and the abilities to do the things I have, and the resources to actually accomplish that purpose. It all comes from God, whom I need to give glory to. Sometimes as Christians, we might want to work hard, but perhaps we've been laid off, or maybe we've even been fired, perhaps even because we are a Christian and we stick to Christian morals. And so it's not just about people who work hard and trust in their ability, but a true Christian believer is someone who works hard and glorifies God for the job and the income and the provision that they can provide for their family. I remember Bart Simpson, when asked to pray, to say grace before they ate food. And Bart said, dear God, we paid for this food, so thanks for nothing. Amen. Now, we might not say that out loud, but if we think that we have what we have, we're providing for our family because of our strength and our ability and our hard work, no, it is because of God's grace working in and through our abilities and our hard work. But then listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can anyone, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? Now, how do we put these two passages together? Because, again, is this a contradiction? Paul says, work hard and provide for your family. And Jesus says, don't worry, trust in God for the provision. No, put these two together. We are told, Jesus says, don't worry. Know that God knows what your needs are, and he will provide for all your needs. And Paul is saying, and therefore as a Christian, we're not lazy, we work hard so that God can provide through the abilities and the gifts that he has given us. And so there's the idea of providence again. Trust God as our provider. The word providence, the whole root of it is provide, providence. God is our provider. And the first time we ever see this word providence in the Bible is in the Old Testament in the story of Abraham and Isaac, when God tells Isaac, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me on Mount Moriah. Now, this was a very difficult thing for Abraham to do. And I'm sure he was faced some anguish because of it. But ultimately, he trusted God. And he had complete faith in God. So much so that the writer of Hebrews and Paul tells us in this epistle of Romans that it's the faith of Abraham that we need to have as we trust in God for our salvation. For that is saving faith. Now, when Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain, Isaac doesn't know what God has asked Abraham to do, to offer him as a sacrifice. So this is what Isaac says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7. "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham replied, "God shall provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And that's exactly what God did, didn't he? But the writer of Hebrews gives us some clues to what was going on here. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, 'Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted.' Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again." Did you hear that? And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. You see, Abraham didn't kill his son that day. He wasn't sacrificed. The angel of the Lord said, "Stop. Now I know that you trust in me." And a ram in the thicket was provided. God provided a lamb in his place. And that's where we see this phrase, Jehovah Jireh. That's where it comes from. God will provide. And it's the first time the Bible speaks of God's providence. And of course, what is it pointing to? Oh, this story of Abraham and Isaac is just a foreshadowing. It looks forward to the ultimate provision of Almighty God, the supreme Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed on our behalf. And that's where we can end this morning as we see Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, that says, "What then shall we say to these things, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God? What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" What is Paul saying? Paul is saying if God the Father did not hold back his one and only son, but willingly sacrificed him for our salvation, to provide salvation for us, for the provision of salvation, then how on earth can we ever think that God will not provide what is needed to sustain, to keep, to secure the salvation that he purchased for us by the blood of Christ? And that's why he gives us his Holy Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians, as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, secure in our faith. We can never lose our salvation because we didn't put it together. God did it by his golden chain. Foreknowledge, predestination, called us, justified us, and glorified us. You know, I'll end with this illustration. This week, we've had all the snow and ice, and we couldn't even have our service this morning because of it. But we had to go out and get some grocery shopping, so I slid and slided all the way to Walmart, and I got some stuff. But I wore my snow pants, which had very shallow pockets, and I always know never to put my phone or my wallet or my keys in these trouser pockets, because the moment I sit down, bloop, they fall in between my seats or they're wherever I'm sitting, and I can lose it. So I must not put them in my trouser pocket. So I went to Walmart, got what I needed, slip and slide it all the way back. And when I got back home, I couldn't find my wallet. And I thought, good grief, did I leave my wallet at Walmart? Did it fall out of my pockets? And so I drove and slipped and slided all the way back to Walmart, asked everybody around, "Have you seen this wallet? Blah, blah, blah. Nothing. Sorry, sir. Sorry, sir." And I came home thinking, oh no, what have I done? And then it dawned on me, oh my goodness, I wore a completely different jacket than I normally wear. And I went out to another closet, and right at the back, I'd put that jacket in, dug in its pockets. It's got deep pockets. And there was my wallet. And I thought, you know, I took that particular jacket because I knew I didn't want to lose my wallet. And so I stuck it into that one with deep pockets, but they were so deep that I actually forgot that it was there and I lost my wallet. Friends, that's what we do as human beings. When we try and make sure we don't lose things, oftentimes we can still lose things. But with God, Almighty God, it's very, very different. You see, we didn't save ourselves. We didn't invent or make our salvation. This is not the work of man. It's only the work of God and what is done in His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we know that our salvation is secure because we have not a flimsy, thin chain like a bracelet or a necklace that by a little bit of resistance can come apart. But this is the golden chain of salvation, the titanium chain of salvation. God foreknowing us and by His providence providing predestination, calling us, justifying us, and glorifying us. In the end, what is Paul saying? He's saying, church, God is for us. Christian, God is for you, and nothing can separate you from His love. May the Lord bless you and have a wonderful day.